Welcome to another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We are in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 today. We're going to start at verse 4. This is the final address of the prophet Moses to the people of Israel on the east shore of the Jordan River, just across from Jericho. During January of what is the 40th year of their Exodus experience. It's the 11th month, the first day of that month. And he is trying to cram in as much information as he can for these folks, his students of 40 years, because he's not going across with them. When they head across in just a few more months, he will be dead and buried because of issues that occurred at the beginning of this 40th year of the Exodus. But he is very concerned that they remember everything the Lord has provided through his prophet Moses. And so we've come to a passage, we talked about it last session as we wrapped it up, and we're going to talk about it again here, that is exceptionally important to the Jewish people. It is the great commandment framework that we hear about in the New Testament. And some of the principles that we see here really ought to be utilized in the New Covenant period as well. So without any further ado, let's pick up with the prophet Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Shema Yisrael. So listen up, Israel. Pay attention. He who is our God. He who is one. And actually, the emphasis should be on the only one. You shall love he who is your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And so you can hear the great commandment, part A, right there. The mind portion that we see in the New Testament is an explanation of the word heart for the Jewish people. They think with their hearts. We in the Western cultures, like the Greeks and the Romans, we think with our minds. And so that's why it's explained in the New Testament with both those words, because it's a bilingual culture. We also know that this is the passage that gets put in the scripture boxes, the ones that are in the phylacteries, the guardian boxes that go on the forehead and on the left bicep of Jewish people in the New Testament era onward. It's also what goes in the little boxes on the door frames of houses or hotel rooms. And I'm getting ready to go to Israel. In fact, the day that this is supposed to be broadcast, I'm on my way to Israel on this particular day. And my hotel room will have a little scripture box with this passage inside of it. Verse number 6. These words that I command you today shall be in your heart. Remember, in your mind, in the place where you make your choices, you make your decisions. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So just when you're doing normal things. When you walk by the way, so when you're traveling, and when you lie down, you know, right before you go to bed, this should be one of the things that is on your mind and in your conversation. And when you lie down, and when you rise, so when you wake up in the morning, it should be part of your thinking process and your conversation. So the relationship that you have with God should be at the core of your life. It should control your lifestyle. Now, verse 8 is the source for the phylacteries, as they're called in the New Testament. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Now, they end up putting it with straps that start down on the hand all the way up to the box that's on the left bicep, because when you cross your arms in prayer, then that box is right next to your heart. That's the logistics of it. But the straps start down on the hand. So you will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's where the forehead box goes. Literalness was not intended by this. I think everybody agrees on that. It was a mechanism by which eventually the Jewish people tried to have a reminder of doing what was intended here, and that is, everywhere you go, you should be doing things according to your love for God. Everything you see should be filtered through your love for God. Everything you think about should be filtered through your love of God. So that's important. Verse number 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. And so they literally did that in later time periods. But the more important thing was everything that goes on inside your house, everything that goes on inside your property, needs to be controlled by your love for God. And the word for love, particularly this comes out in the Greek language later. The type of love we're talking about here is a commitment love. It's not driven by emotion. It's driven by choice. Verse 10. And when he who is your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build. This is going to be one of the emphasis of going into the promised land, is it's going to be a turnkey operation. They're not going into a blank slate. God is going to be using them to evict the sinful groups that are currently occupying Canaan. They'll be run out. Those that try to stay will end up being executed. That's God's choice. That's God's judgment. And so the things they leave behind become the property of the Israelis. And so they're going to move into houses that they didn't build. Full, verse 11, of good things that you did not fill. So there will be furniture and supplies and treasures that you're going to inherit as part of coming into the promised land. And cisterns that you did not dig, so wells and water storage tanks, they'll be in place. Vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. It takes a little while for an olive grove or a vineyard to reach performance level. In fact, for the Jewish people, I think it was the fifth year before they could use any of the fruit personally from any type of fruit tree or a vine. So that's not going to be the case for these guys. There will be vineyards and orchards ready to go. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget he who is, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is he who is your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. So the reminder that's given by Moses is, don't get all fat and happy once you get all this stuff that you never really worked for and forget who it was that gave it to you. Thanklessness is a grievous sin. It is something that really frustrates all of us when we have done something for someone and they don't acknowledge it at all. In fact, sometimes they're rude about it. That makes it even worse. Young children have to be taught to be thankful to the person that gave them something special. We remind them, you know, say thank you to your grandpa or grandma for what they just gave to you. Say thank you to the nice person for doing that for you. Because thankfulness should be directed toward the one that provided it. The self-centeredness that is being warned about here is not appropriate. So remember that. And not just simply remember that God is the one that gave you all this stuff. Don't you dare start associating all these good things with pagan deities, gods and goddesses. Verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For he who is your God in your midst is a jealous God, a zealous God. Lest the anger of he who is your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. This is a warning that gets repeated quite often through Moses' material. And God is the one that originates a lot of this. Is that God is the only God. All the other so-called gods and goddesses are wannabes. They're fallen angels, demonic beings that are trying to pull off a long con. And God says, don't you dare give in to that false narrative that they're the ones taking care of you and providing all these things. Because if you do, I'm going to have to come down hard on you to prove that that is not the case. The warning gets repeated quite a bit the farther into the book of Deuteronomy we go, that the Israelis will face the same penalty as the Canaanites face right now if they don't stick with the covenant. So if they descend into sin, if they worship other gods and goddesses, if they engage in abhorrent behavior, then God will bring another ethnic group, another nation in to chase them out or kill them if they try to stay. And we know historically that that happened. Verse 16, you shall not put he who is your God to the test, which that line will show up in the temptation of Jesus when Satan is putting Jesus on this opportunity to push God into doing something for him. And Jesus says, no, the scripture says that you should not put he who is your God to the test. You don't do things that you already know are wrong. And then here, Moses gives an example. As you tested him at Massah. Massah is one of the places where they grumped and grumbled, and God ends up punishing the grumblers. You shall diligently keep the commandments of he who is your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. By the way, sometimes you might lose track as to why we've got three words here that seem similar. Commandments, testimonies, statutes. The commandments, I think, seems to be a reference specifically to the Ten Commandments, the core of the law. The testimonies and the statutes, I think, seems to be the explanation as to how those things get put into practice in specific situations. There might even be some case law that's talked about here. So it's just different levels of information. But all of it is coming from God and needs to be adhered to. Verse 18, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of he who is, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that he who is swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as he who is promised. So God made the commitment that if the Israelis will keep the covenant that he is giving to them, from the Ten Commandments down to the codification of specifics regarding those Ten Commandments, if they will do that, then he will chase the Canaanites out. He will do the heavy lifting of punishing the sinners. He'll use the Israelis in parts of that, but they won't have to really do too much. That happens a little bit, but unfortunately, it's not followed through with as it should have been. And so the Israelis will end up struggling with Canaanites remaining in the land for many generations. Verse 20. When your son asks in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that he who is our God has commanded you? So there's going to be opportunities for teaching. You know, when kids are growing up and they see things happening on a regular basis, sooner or later they're going to go, why do we do it that way? How can we follow that rule? And so here is the way that the Israelites are supposed to respond to that teaching opportunity. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. So that's a historical reality. And he who is brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he who is showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. So that's got everything to do with the 10 plagues. And he brought us up out of there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. So that's the connection to the Abrahamic promises in the book of Genesis. So we've got a lot of teaching that's tied into history here. And let's be honest, folks, you can't teach your kids why we need to do things the way we do them unless you explain to them history. History is an very important part of training, of maturation. So he brought us out of there that he might bring us in, give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And he who is commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear he who is our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. So the explanation to the son or the daughter is, we do these rules because God gave them to us for living a good, long, healthy life in this blessed promised land. That's why. That's why we follow through, because he did all of this for us. Verse 25, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before he who is our God as he has commanded us. Now, that righteousness there reminds me of something that happened with Abraham. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So for the Israelis, being commanded by God, this is the way you live in the promised land, trusting God by following those directives, trusting God by living according to those standards, that will be reckoned as righteousness. It will keep them safe for a long time in their promised land. Now, unfortunately, when we talk about the history of Israel, there is the ideal that we will describe, and then there is the reality that we have to wrestle with. And so they do not very often arrive at the ideal. And unfortunately, the same has to be said about church history. Chapter 7. When he who is your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, And the word nations here has the idea of ethnic group. Some ethnic groups do become national entities or nations in the sense that we think of it, but not all of them. So these are ethnic groups specifically God is talking about. So when he clears out these types of groups, the Hittites or the sons of Heth, they actually are the remnants of an ancient civilization up in the north of the Middle East and a little bit over into Turkey and such. The Girgashites, who are a subgroup, I believe, of Canaanites. The Amorites, definitely a subgroup of Canaanites. The Canaanites, generally speaking. The Perizzites, subgroup of Canaanites. Hivites, subgroup of Canaanites. And the Jebusites, subgroup of Canaanites, but specific to the region that we know today as Jerusalem, which in ancient times of Abraham was called Salem, but in the Canaanite period between Abraham and Moses, it was called Jebus. And so the people, the Canaanites that lived there were the Jebusites. So seven ethnic groups more numerous and mightier than you. That's going to come into the phraseology here later. There were more as a whole of these Canaanite groups than there are Israelis. And they are stronger, speaking militarily, than the Israelis are. Verse 2, and when he who is your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. So they are to be completely evicted from the promised land, run out of town. God is going to be involved in that. Those that try to stay or try to come back, they will be under a death mark. They will be under a death penalty for trying to come back to where they don't belong. So that's the complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. So you can't make deals with them so that they can stay in a certain little place and behave themselves. You cannot take pity on them wanting to stick around. God has already determined that their time is up for repentance. When he talked to Abraham about these people groups, he said the sin of the Canaanites is not yet full. It hasn't reached its maturity. But it will when I bring your descendants back here. And so that's the time period we're talking about right here. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. So it's not about ethnic intermarriage. That's not the problem here. The problem is religious intermarriage, because these groups, generally speaking, all worship pagan deities, and they are not willing to repent and come out of that. And so there should not be mixed marriages. That's the rule that God is giving to them. Now, we will have exceptions to that rule where, for example, Ruth gives up her birth religion as a Moabite, which is a very pagan religion, and embraces the true God of the Israelis. And so it didn't matter anymore for an Israeli to marry her, because she was now a true believer in the true God. So here, those that still believe in other gods and goddesses, no, you don't intermarry with them. Because if you do, your kids are going to get compromised. And this is a principle we should keep in mind today. We should be teaching our Christian kids you shouldn't even be dating a non-Christian, because dating is a prelude to marriage, and Christians should not marry outside the faith. Because God says, the anger of he who is will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. So if you compromise your faith, you will come under God's judgment. That's what he's warning the Israelis. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. So when they come into the property, they've chased out the Canaanites. They've executed any that tried to stay. There's still going to be worship sites that those Canaanites have been using. Well, the Israelis are supposed to go to every last one of those pagan worship sites and annihilate it. They are to totally destroy any sacrificial altar that's there. They are to take any devoted pillars, that is, markers of any sort, and destroy them. The Asherim are references to either trees, living trees that are devoted to Asherah, the goddess of the Canaanites, or possibly a totem pole-like thing. That seems to be what's referenced in the next one. Burn their carved images with fire. So anything that is devoted to the pagan gods and goddesses, whether it's an idol or something associated with an idol, you are to totally annihilate it. Chop it up, burn it up, melt it, whatever it takes to make it disappear. For, and this is where we're going to close today, you are a people holy to he who is your God. Holy means devoted to, singularly. You don't have mixed allegiances. So the Israeli people are devoted completely and entirely to he who is their God. No other gods and goddesses are allowed.